coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly. Welcome to this week's Worth Doing Badly. We have come full circle to the end of another church year, namely Series B of the three-year series lectionary. And the lessons for this last Sunday of the church year are Isaiah 51 verses 4 to 6, Psalm 93, Jude verses 20 to 25, and Mark 13 verses 24 to 37. We begin with David Weber and the Gospel Lesson.
All right, Ethan, I'm going to start not with the text, but a reminder to myself of why we do this weekly. Because I'm amazed that we presume that the lectionary is our primary resource for interpreting and proclaiming the gospel lesson. We've become convinced that the lectionary itself supplies much more than we can possibly use to explain the gospel. And everyone's talking about, how do you make the gospel relevant? I would say, well, give up on making it relevant, right? It'll do that itself. All right, so our assumption in this podcast is to assume an undemonstrable truth. We believe that the scriptures are unified in pointing towards and pointing back towards the utter importance of Christ's incarnation. Now, you can't prove that in any historical sense. It's not a truth that actually has evidence to it. And yet, I think it's just remarkable that the unity of scripture, at least from our perspective, sustains itself, that the Old Testament really does sometimes beautifully express anticipation that if a life is promising, someone has to make the promise and someone has to keep the promise. And the Old Testament is that God is the maker of the promise, God is the keeper of the promise, and you can abide very difficult parts of life by having a promising life that is finally fulfilled in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. The Psalms teach us how you wait for this promise by passionately expressing this anticipation in poetic prayers. It just amazes me that the Psalms, the language of the Psalms, tell us, here's what it means to have a promising life. And then I love the fact that the epistle looks back on the fulfillment of the promise and intends to spell out the existential implications of that. The promise is not just something that it's ethereal or a theory, but that we are active participants in the unfolding of God's promise. So I wax passionate about the lectionary, but the thing that I really like about this Sunday, it being the last Sunday of the church year, it recognizes that these texts unfold and need a calendar. Right, the texts have a sense of time to them, and that the calendar, the beauty of the calendar is that it has found a way to repeatedly bring to mind the saturated meaning of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. I mean, if that is the heart and center of existence itself, then how would you communicate it? The church year says, well, we'll do it in 52 segments. Right. And in each of the segments, we'll take a slice of Christ's life, the incarnation, and the net effect when we hit the last Sunday of the church year, the net effect is that it has changed the meaning of end and the meaning of last. End no longer means our movement towards our mortal end. End now measures, time now measures our movement towards the end that is immortality, which is not an end at all. It's a telos, it's a completion. And the same thing is true of the final. The final is not something which is a dead end, but it's the end of death. So that said, the last Sunday of the church year is really ominous, right? And so, but in changing the meaning of end, I just love the idea that after the tribulation is what the text says. After right? Yes, there's tribulation, but there is an after. There is a getting through the thing. And everyone's fond of saying, I just have to get through this. And you want to say, get through it to what? Yeah, the only way getting through something is hopeful or positive is if you actually get through the tribulation, and that when life ends, it's ending happily ever after. And that can only happen if there is an ever after. And so there's a profound confidence in this text that to face tribulation squarely, not to make believe that tribulation can somehow be avoided or anything. It is saying that the reason why there is tribulation in this life is all of creation is subject to the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is moving towards nothing. The sun darkens, the moon goes without light, stars are going to fall, the powers in heavens are shaken. That is not up for grabs. We know now from, you know, theoretical physics that that is the end of everything, and we experience that cosmic end in miniature every time we feel depleted by the things that by our tribulation. So the question is whether there is anything beyond the material that is becoming reduced to chaos, and the text says absolutely, right? That and that's why coming from outside of this, the Son of Man enters into this world, and that entrance changes the whole what it means to exist in this world. And as we confess in the Creed, we live in a world that is seen and unseen. And the real world, the world that's going to last, is unseen, and therefore it's most people think it's unreal. Whereas this text says, no, once we see what takes place in the seen world, then we desire a greater power and a greater glory that is able to outlast and eclipse the chaos. And this eclipsing of the chaos is the apocalypse. It's the revelation. And I think, and I just want to end with the thought here that preaching should, in this case, somehow change the meaning of apocalypse from destruction and to what it really means is revelation. What do you think?
Can it be both?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But beyond the destruction, there is revelation, or in the midst of destruction, there's revelation. Is that your point?
That is, that to not fear the destruction because it is a means of revelation. Every time someone talks about the end of things, it's always a fearful thing rather than the alternative, which Jesus is continually saying, do not fear, do not be anxious, right? And you say, right. Well, how do you not fear when everything is becoming nothing?
Right, everything is passing away, yeah.
Yeah, and so that's what this text offers us. So if I were to ask you, Pastor Ethan, how do I not fear when I see everything becoming nothing?
I feel like the cliche answer is to say that there is something beyond all of it. That the eyes of faith learn to look all the way to the end, and that the end is always flashing towards us and breaking into the now. And maybe that's, I think, what should be emphasized is that, you know, we're not just hoping for some long, you know, long awaited event in the future, but that event is actually breaking into time right now, because that's every time we worship, every time we gather together, is a time when that peace that surpasses all understanding can actually start to take root even before the last day comes.
Okay, that's why I think the text, the center of the text is the last word, stay awake. That the metaphor of being alert and awake is, as you have said, there is another reality. Mm-hmm. And there is evidence of that other reality in within the tribulation.
So is our job to just tell people to stay awake, or is there, do we have to show them how to be awake? You know, because it's one thing to just say pay attention, but I think at the same time we have to point out what they need to pay attention to, right?
I don't think I would say it that way. Simone Weil wrote a beautiful essay on paying attention, right? And I can't articulate it here, but her essay was about how our training in school teaches us to try pay attention to numbers, or to the hidden biology that you can't see, or to the metaphysics that you learn from philosophy. So she's saying the first thing is to say we live in a world not that is destined to death, but a world that is teeming with life.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And yeah. Now, you don't have to say that, but you just have to hang around people in who are just enamored with life. I'll give you an example. There's one of the fellows that I just moved to Boston that's in this building, who is an expert on snakes. Yeah, I mean, but and he spends his whole life. I never knew that there were so many marvelous things that, and that's all he does. Snakes, what most people are repelled by, he cannot get enough about snakes. So.
Well, and it makes me think of, you know, the artists who are able to see, you know, the beauty
exactly.
and everything, the life and everything, or even just watching, watching my 4-month-old daughter sit outside and just stare at the trees for 45 minutes or an hour. You know, just that sense of wonder that recognizes that this, you know, that these aren't just things, that there's actually something life-giving, not even just lively, but life-giving in them.
Okay, so let me challenge you here. I think, because I'm old and crabby, that you do not learn alertness by sitting in front of a computer screen or a TV screen or any other screen.
Right.
I think that if we take this seriously, Christians will evaluate. Because I think a lot of people aren't watching their 4-month daughter because they're watching TVs or they're right. Or watching their phone or this is I know this from my own experience. If I have my phone with me, it's so easy not to pay attention. There are
right.
there are people we know who will not pay attention to driving because they're watching their phone. With disastrous results.
Right.
So
right.
We like being distracted. So tell me, what would, I know this is off the cuff. This is going to take thinking, but what would it mean to actually have a sense of which, we are asking God to keep us focused rather than distracted? Is there something that worship that gives us a chance to practice not being distracted?
Really, the whole thing, right?
Yeah.
I mean, there's something about the monotony of the liturgy that feeds our desire for distraction. So in one sense, it is every week should be an exercise in attention, you know, not in, you know, just paying attention to every bit of the service, but maybe focusing in on one part. Because, you know, you can usually recite any part of the liturgy by rote, you know, from memory. And I think in some ways that frees us to be able to have that time of meditation, that time of attention on a particular text. But we do have, but it has to be a deliberate thing. We almost have to go in planning to do it, or you know, go in expecting something to jump out at you and ask for your consideration in your meditation.
That's why preaching is so hard, because after a week you're so desirous to get things across, and you know, and it fails so often. But at least the congregation knows that these texts are saturated with meaning, and
right.
they are not, as it appears, boring or irrelevant or all those things. So, and I like that you focus on, I don't think worship makes sense unless it's meditative. And I know there's a big argument among Lutherans that worship should be instructive. And I go, I agree to a point, but I think if it's not meditative, if it's always throwing out instruction, it's missing the point, and it's exhausting rather than life-giving. So the Psalm 93 gives us an idea that if we believe everything is becoming nothing, then we're not paying attention to the real world. In this world, the world stands firm, not to be shaken, right? That there's a stability that this world, it's not a stability that lasts forever, but it is a real stability because the world is a creation. Now, I don't want to go off onto this, but I've been doing a lot of reading about causation. When I say causation, the two things that are being brought about is there's the teleological cause that we have to know where we're going to in order to know how to get there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well,
yeah.
But if you don't know what the meaning of life is, if you don't know what the end of life is, you cannot talk about that kind of causation. So life is kind of a sense of drifting and the end no longer. But there's been new appreciation for the old thing of causation is that something cannot come from nothing. Right?
Right.
And this, that little thing, all I'll say is it is the cause of several high profile conversions of people who finally have agreed that if we really think that there's such a thing as freedom, such a thing as being, such a thing as creativity, it had to come from something which is great, which has greater freedom, greater creativity, greater being. And that is the name of, for God, right? So right. This psalm says the world stands firm, and I love the word because it's the word is cause. The Lord reigns in triumph and strength, and his throne stands forever. So if you actually can confess the eternity of God, then the world itself has been changed, not as a thing that is being destroyed, but as a temporary icon or a temporary symbol of the eternal truth of life, right? That God is giving this, and we are now not part of an unraveling non-story. We're part of an unfolding drama in which we are returning to the ancient cause of everything. God is drawing us back into his presence, and the psalm shows us, it doesn't tell us, it shows us what happens when you actually are able to pay attention to reality. You start writing poetry. You start praying. You give expression to it. You try to find beautiful ways to express it. Now, and then it goes on and says, we're not the only ones expressing. The psalmist isn't the only one. No, the streams lift up their voices in their roaring. And I just love the idea that some people hear a stream and they only hear roaring. But if you listen carefully, says the psalmist, you're going to hear a voice that is praising God. Right. And the reason for this is if all of the world is a creation, and if creation was spoken into existence, which is the most personal thing that you can do is talk, then the whole world is personification. There is nothing in the world that is only the material. It is even the waters are voices singing to God. And what are they singing? That they're singing a hymn because God grants his stability to the world and to us. And even in tribulation, that stability is sustaining us. And that's why this ends that your statutes, right? That the word that caused creation, we experience that when God speaks to us, his statutes is his word. And that's what we're sustained by, this constant talking that God directs towards us in the word. So that's in the statutes. And then the psalm makes it very clear that when we're entering with God's word. We are in relationship to God, and that is for all time. That is where we experience this God's eternal presence in time. And then Isaiah, again, says, if this is true, then hearken, give ear to this salvation. And this salvation is that we are people who can know God. God intends to reveal himself to us. God wants us to know. And knowing isn't something that just happens once. Knowing is something that is continually unfolding. And the knowing takes place, says Isaiah, from teaching. For teaching from me shall go out. That when God speaks, when there is teaching, those words are the bread of life. In other words, it's the bit that we get that sustains the life. And you don't eat once. You eat over and over and over again. And that's the promise that we get through this word. So, and Isaiah makes it clear what this word is drawing us into is that God's triumph is drawing near. We think that destruction is drawing near, but if we can see clearly, we can see that it's not destruction that's unfolding, it is rescue. And God is rescuing his people from a world that is destined to be destroyed. This world will vanish like smoke. It will wear out like a garment. It will die like everything dies, but that's not the real story of this world. The real story is that it is only dying to give way to a higher life. And that's echoed in Jude. Jude is very clear. It's that we're not living in a world of destruction. We are living in a world that is gaining momentum towards eternity. As such, then, to live in this world, you build yourselves up in your most holy faith. We don't focus on the destruction. We are focused on the internal building up. Not everything is falling apart for those who are beloved. In fact, things are not falling apart within us because we are the recipients of Christ's mercy. And if that mercy is true and eternal, then there are a couple things that Jude makes clear. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourself attuned to the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the best way you wait for mercy is to have mercy on others. Save others by snatching them from the fire. So there's just this beautiful confidence that we are at work in us is this Christ causing life, and he is the cause because he was before all time, now and forever. And if that's true, then we are in the presence of his glory and great joy, not in the future, but right now. Now, so I asked the question, because one of the things the church I served that we had to deal with was my congregational members loved conspiracy theories, and they had all sorts of reasons to believe why this or that group of people was out to get them. And I finally said, you know, how do your conspiracy theories match up to the catechism's wisdom that says that we're supposed to put the best construction on everything? We're not supposed to put the worst spin on everything. That's what the world does. But there's a freedom that we have if the world is really being caused by Christ's continued presence. Then it's a sin to be speaking of these conspiracy theories rather than to be, as Luther makes it quite clear, looking to affirm with confidence that to build up the best construction on everything. So I, returning back to this gospel lesson, that this after the tribulation, if we really are living in a world in which tribulation has an end and life begins, then these texts help us immensely to recognize what it means to live with as the recipients of that gift of truth.
Thank you, David and Ethan, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Download it for free from Google Play or the App Store. If you have any questions or comments about this or any other program on our schedule, send me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. I am your host, Jamie Krieger, and I will be back next week with David and Ethan. Thank you again for listening, and stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.